Father, as we consider the Spirit of Truth this morning, we pray that our eyes and ears and hearts may be open to receive your truth, and that all we do will bring honour to the name of Jesus. In your name, Amen. I'm sure many of you will remember a movie. If we can see the picture, thank you. That one, Home Alone. Can you believe that was 1990? That's a long time ago, isn't it? But I'm sure most of us will have seen it, and possibly more than once. Kevin, played by Macaulay Culkin. I think it was the making of the young man, possibly the ruining of the young man, I don't know. It certainly made him a very wealthy young man. Kevin, the character, who was an eight-year-old, mistakenly left behind, if you recall, in his home in the States when his family flew to Paris for Christmas. Left all alone and helpless. May I say, Jesus, I think, knew that very soon his disciples would feel rather like little Kevin when the one who'd always been there to look after them wasn't there anymore. And that can feel a very scary thing. Jesus wanted them to be prepared and to know that it wasn't all falling apart. Strangely, it was all coming together. That's the way God works, isn't it? It was all part of God's big plan. And the exciting thing is that God's big plan includes us too. It doesn't stop at the last page of the New Testament. It carries on. And we are part of that big plan. And in these verses in John 14, we learn a little more of that plan that God had. And we see really three promises. They were for that moment, of course, especially. But they're for us too. The first thing he promised was a helper. Verse 16. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. He, of course, is the Father. He's already given us one helper, who is Jesus. But Jesus is going away. And the disciples fear being left alone and helpless. They're not sure where he's going and how they're going to be in touch with him and how it's all going to work. Jesus promises that the Father will send someone else, who we learn is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth. But it would seem there is a condition attached. Jesus refers to it three times in these verses, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 24. The Spirit, he says, will be given to those who love me and keep my commandments. So does that mean it's all about keeping a great big long list of rules then, if we want the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. Love and obedience really, surely, is the classic definition of what a disciple actually is. What is a disciple? Any disciple in any age of Jesus is one who loves him and one who obeys him. These are promises for those who love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples. And notice, by the way, the love comes first. People who love the Lord will want to obey him. If you love someone, your pleasure is to please them. And we please Jesus when we obey him. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Love creates obedience, and obedience affirms love. This is the truth that defines us all if Jesus is our Saviour. The Father will give you another helper to be with you always. Those words are very simple, but there's so much in them. Another really means like the first one. If you have another helping of something at lunch, you're rather hoping probably it will be like the first one. Although somehow second helpings never taste quite the same as the first, do they? Probably because your tummy's half full and all that. But there we are. Another like the first. Jesus is going. There's no doubt about that. It's not negotiable. But one who is like him is coming to take his place. Not like him in his appearance. He won't look like Jesus. In fact, he won't even be visible to them. But like him in his nature and like him in his divinity. God is not going away. God, in a new way, will still be with them. Verse 20, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's a chapter of goings and comings, isn't it? Jesus going, the Spirit coming. But this time he will come to them by his Spirit. And that word helper, parakleton in Greek, is not an easy one to translate. The problem is no one single English word quite means what that word means. If you grew up, as I did, on the King James Version, and it's sort of somehow embedded in your subconscious, I found myself this morning praying back in the King James Version because that's how I learned it. There's nothing wrong with it, by the way. But if you're familiar with the King James wording, you will know it uses the word comforter. I will send my comforter. That's what they chose, the word they chose to translate it in 1611, when that version was published. Comforter comes from two Latin words, comforte, which means with strength. And so verse 16 in that translation means something rather lovely. It means he will give you another strengthener. Do you feel that's good news? Think of all those days when you feel weak. And we all do, don't we? Not just those special days, but we all feel weak. And God has said, Jesus said, I'm going, but I'm sending you someone who will be your strengthener. If you have an NIV Bible, then the word you will have in front of you is the word advocate. Now that, of course, is a legal word, isn't it? Someone who is called in, possibly paid quite a lot of money, to speak on your behalf, like a lawyer. What's the point of that? Well, when we feel defenseless, we have someone who speaks to the Father in our support and on our behalf. How precious is that? Those days when it's hard to pray and the words just don't seem to come right. Well, we have someone who speaks for us. I'm so pleased about that. But if you have the ESV open on your lap, and of course if it's a church Bible you do, you will simply have this word helper. Paraclete means someone who comes alongside to help. We do that in love as disciples for one another, don't we? And the Holy Spirit supremely does it for us. And all this God promises to those who love and obey Jesus. And then we see that word forever, verse 16, to be with you forever. Jesus must leave them, but the helper who is coming will never leave them. This is what makes sense of that apparent contradiction when Jesus said to them, I will never leave you or forsake you, and then promptly told them he was going away. It seems such a bizarre contradiction, doesn't it? But he was telling the truth. He was going to be with his Father. The solution to the problem, of course, is his promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus will go, but the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, verse 17, will remain with them always. Spirit of truth. Gosh, there's a name full of meaning, isn't it? Not many weeks ago, when we were in that part of the year when we consider Easter and the run-up to Easter, we were reminded Pontius Pilate's famous, perhaps infamous, question. What is truth? You can almost imagine the shrug of the shoulders. What's truth? Perhaps a touch of cynicism, I don't know. The answer, of course, was standing right in front of him, Jesus. It's in this chapter, John 14, verse 6, that Jesus himself says about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus not only speaks the truth, he is the truth. Showing us the truth about God and God's plan to rescue us. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Romans tells us that. So the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of truth. How could it be anything else? And verse 26 tells us why. It says here, he will teach you all things. The Spirit teaches us the truth. He opens our eyes, and for the first time, the Bible makes sense. And it has meaning to us. Having a conversation about that just before this service started, how just suddenly the Bible becomes an amazing book and it says so many things that are real and true and important to us. And the Holy Spirit makes it like that and applies those truths to us so that we get what God is saying to us. But it also does something else. It says, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit reminds us of the truth. Have you ever wondered how the apostles remembered everything that Jesus said all those decades later? How did they remember every word, exact, precise, word-for-word quotes? I mean, I can barely remember what somebody said to me 15 minutes ago. I don't know about you. But they remembered it all. How did that work? Well, here's the answer, isn't it? Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and he will bring it back to you. He will remind you. You will remember when he prompts you and inspires you. Part of that verse from Timothy, which reminds us that the Word of God is inspired by his Spirit, is understanding that that's part of how he did it. These are the words of Jesus, and he does it for us too. The Holy Spirit brings to us remembrance of what Jesus said. Have you ever had those moments when you're about to do something and that little voice inside your head says, uh-uh, have you forgotten what Jesus said? That isn't how we do it. It's not like that. Isaiah had a lovely way of putting it, didn't he? He spoke about a voice saying behind you, this is the way, walk in it. And maybe that is part of what the Holy Spirit does. It's how the obedience of verse 15 actually becomes possible. The Spirit of truth. But there's another promise in here. This is a chapter or passage of three promises. He promises also that they will have family membership. That's rather lovely. We started with poor little Macaulay Culkin, didn't we? Home alone, forgotten, and all left behind by his parents. But Jesus' followers are not going to be left like that. We are not home alone. My house, as I'm sure you will appreciate at the moment, seems strangely quiet and rather emptier than it used to. But I would love you to know I am not home alone. There is no sense of home alone because we are not. Jesus has already said in verse 18, we are not left as orphans. We're not without a father. But we're not also left without a family either. This passage starts in verse 15 with us loving Jesus. But when we get to the middle of it, we see something even greater, and that is how much God loves us. You and I, if we trust him, have been woven into that divine love relationship. Verse 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him. Well, that's pretty wonderful, but it doesn't stop there, does it? It goes further. He doesn't just love us. By his Spirit, we learn that he lives in us. Back in verse 2 of this chapter, Jesus had said, I go to prepare a place, a home for you, so that where I am, you may be also. But now in verse 23, we learn that before then, before we go to his home, something else is happening. If anyone loves me, he says in verse 23, my Father will love him and we will come and make our home. It is exactly the same word, you know, the same word, make our home with him. Isn't this lovely? Jesus has gone to make a home for us in heaven. In the meantime, we make a home for him on earth. One day we shall be in the home he has prepared. Until then, he lives in the home we prepare. And notice that lovely plural, we. We will come and make our home with him. When you have the Son, you have the Father. And when you've got the Father and the Son, you always have the Spirit. The family that is the Godhead lives in his disciples who love him and obey him. But there's another side to that coin, and Jesus points it out, because the truth is that it's only his family who can see him. The disciples of Jesus who know him and love him will know and experience this Spirit of truth. They will know that he lives in him. It's real. You try and convince a Christian there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit. They know he's there. But the rest of the world doesn't see him. Those who don't know Jesus don't know the Spirit. They have no idea of his existence. Verse 17, Jesus said, you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. That, of course, is the promise for Pentecost, which is what we live in. But the world doesn't
the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. The things Christians speak of as reality are a kind of madness, stupidity, foolishness, self-delusion to those who don't know Jesus. The truth is, if we don't see Jesus, we're not going to see his Spirit either. But thirdly, he promised his peace. We all understand the idea of leaving our things to people when we've gone. That's why we make a will. Have you ever thought Jesus did the same? He didn't have an awful lot to leave, of course, in terms of material possessions, almost nothing really. His clothes, well, they went to the soldiers, didn't they, at the cross. His body went, well, temporarily, to Joseph of Arimathea, not for very long, but for a little while. His spirit he committed to God on the cross. And he bequeathed his mother into the care of John. So what did he leave his disciples then? What was their bequest? What was their legacy? Verse 27 tells us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Peace. That's what he left us. That's what you inherit from him. But just think about when he's saying it. This is the upper room discourse. This is minutes, barely hours, before he will go out and be betrayed and then crucified. Peace, then, there's going to be betrayal, denial, torture, rejection, flogging, crucifixion. Yet he has peace. And what's more, he offers that peace to us. How is that possible? Well, he tells us. In verse 28, we see that he has the peace of knowing where he's going. "I am going to the Father," he says, "for the Father is greater than I. Death will not be the end of him, and it won't be the end of you or I either." There is great peace in that, if Jesus is your Lord. Secondly, he has the peace that comes after victory, the more usual meaning of peace. After the war comes the peace. Sitting in that upper room, Jesus says in verse 30, "The ruler of this world is coming." And he was. Judas, it says, had gone out into the night, and the power of darkness is gathering. Caiaphas is salivating at the thought that at last, he can be rid of this wretched Jesus. And behind them all, invisibly, Satan waits, hoping for his ultimate victory. But Jesus' verdict on Satan is in verse 30, and it's fairly final. "He has no claim on me." Sorry. "But I'm on the victory side," says Jesus. It's not defeat that lies ahead for Jesus, but total victory. Jesus will not just die, he will rise again. On Sunday morning, the tomb will be empty. The peace that comes after victory. And thirdly, he has the peace of knowing whom to obey. Life has many conflicting interests. Lots of people who want you to do what they say, whether it's an advert on the television that would like you to go out and buy a particular product, their kind of insurance, their sort of car, a new app for your phone, whatever. There are persuaders all around us, people who want us to do things. And sometimes it's hard to know what we should do. And sometimes it's an awful lot deeper than just simply adverts and marketing. There's wretched phone calls. I had 3 the other morning purporting to be from TalkTalk. If I would only give them all my bank details, they would sort it all out for me. Yeah, well, okay, there we are. But life has many deeper dilemmas, doesn't it? Moral decisions that can be very hard. What to do? What's right? What should a Christian do in this circumstance? How do we know? Well, one of the ways that we know is because the Holy Spirit is that voice whispering the words of God in our ears. This is the way. Walk in it. And Jesus knew that voice too. Jesus always knew precisely what to do. Don't you envy that? It must be lovely, always knowing precisely what to do. I don't. He did. And what he had to do always, he said, was the will of the Father who sent me. I do what my Father tells me to do. I say what my Father gives me to say. And those who the Father gives me come to me and they will be mine. Isn't there a wonderful clue there for us? The peace of knowing who we should obey and where the truth of that is to be found. That is the spirit of truth that he has given to us. Peace I give to you. But he doesn't just give us some peace. He doesn't even just give us lots of peace. It's better than that. He gives us his peace. Wouldn't you like to have his peace? Well, you have it if you have his spirit in you through faith. And he says it's not as the world gives. Nothing else gives the peace that Jesus has. So what does that mean? It means that we too, if we have his peace, we too know where we're going. He did, and so do we. Death will not be our end either. Remember verse 19, because I live, you will live also. Without wishing to embarrass Giles in a conversation just a few weeks ago, I suppose now it was, I can remember him saying, we shall die, but we shan't perish. I'd never ever thought about it quite like that before. It's true, isn't it? We shall die, but we shan't perish. We know where we're going, and we know how we're getting there, because Jesus has gone first, and he's preparing the way for us. And secondly, we too have the victory. He didn't just win it, he won it and gave it to us. Here, he said, you share in my victory. It's yours as well. And so even when we don't feel like it, we're still on the winning side. And the certainty of that is not just some blind religious hope because the nice guy at church says so. It's because the spirit of truth lives within us if we love Jesus. And we too know who to obey, which of course is where we started out, isn't it? All of these things of Jesus are for those who love me and obey me. We simply have to live it his way. And to come to him his way, because he who has the Son has everything. And the Spirit of truth points always to Jesus. And so, although if we see our last screen, and I know it's an awful much repeated cliche, we have that saying, no Jesus, no peace. But if we know Jesus, we know peace. He will give you another helper. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your spirit of truth who lives within those who love him and obey him. Father, help us to live in the light of your promises, to know that we are on the victory side, that we are adopted into your family, and that you have given us your peace. These things we give you thanks for. In Jesus' name.